that it's not how you start that matters, but it's how you finish. We see this not only from Scripture, but we see this in everyday life, in competition. It doesn't matter how you start, it's how you finish that really counts. For example, the Olympics, they don't give away medals at the starting line. The winner is awarded how he finishes. Or the Super Bowl. Forget the Dallas Cowboys and how they start every year with hope of a Super Bowl victory. They don't award trophies in July or August. It's in February. The World Series. The Rangers know nothing about this because every April they have eternal hope that one day they will win a World Series, but the World Series is not awarded in March or April. It's in November. Or take schooling. Many of our students, high school or college, degrees are not awarded in kindergarten. Well, at least the ones that matter. The degrees are conferred in May or June, after all the work has been done. Diplomas aren't handed out until the coursework is completed. It doesn't matter how you start. It's how you finish that matters. Now, certainly, we could argue that if you don't start well, it makes it difficult to finish well, right? But it's not just the beginning. It's faithfully, consistently, working, striving, running, not giving up, working through obstacles, working through pain and struggle and difficulty, surprises, disappointments, loss. In the story of our lives, it's not how we start that matters. It's how we finish. In fact, every Christian life is a complex variety in the journey, the race, of both hope, disappointments, ups and downs, victories and failures. Most of life, it seems, just seems ordinary, mundane, monotonous, with little or no spiritual purpose. But see, it's not through just the mundane or the exciting that matters. It's how we handle that with the end in mind. How will we finish this life here on earth that God has given to us with the responsibility? And certainly there's a lot of purposes and things we could look at. The overall purpose of man is to glorify God. Well, that's kind of vague. That's kind of all-encompassing. Because one of the most specific ways that we bring glory to God is by obeying him and what he has commanded us to do. For all of humanity, that is to trust and to believe who God is and what he has done for us by sending his son Jesus to earth, to live a sinless life, to die on the cross in our place, and to rise from the dead. What he has created us to do is to have a relationship with him, and where that was broken by sin, it was made possible because of Jesus Christ. And so it's God's will, God's desire for all of us as human beings, whether children or teens, young adults or senior adults. God's desire, his will for us is to glorify him by placing our trust in Jesus Christ. And for those of us who have done that, we have a specific purpose, a commandment, something that brings meaning to not just living, but how we live. We discovered that purpose at the end of Matthew and Luke as well, and again in the beginning of Acts. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me there, where Jesus, as he had risen from the dead, was spending just a few last days, a few last moments with his disciples. And in the book of Acts, Luke records all the things that Jesus began to do and teach in the Gospel of Luke, and then he wrote the second part, the second episode, if you will, of what Jesus continued to do here on earth, even as he ascended into heaven. And what he did was live out his life through the church, through those who have placed their trust in Christ and were now adopted as saints into the family of God to be his literal body, his hands and his feet, walking and talking and telling others about Jesus and who he is. So Jesus, in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, while he was still together with his disciples, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 6 of Acts 1. So that when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, at this time are you restoring the kingdom of Israel? Are all the promises about the messianic kingdom when you rule on this earth, overthrowing Rome and all the human governments to establish the kingdom of God, is that time now? And he said to them, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And here is their purpose and ours. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. That's our purpose, to finish well as faithful witnesses of who Jesus is, as the creator of all earth, the redeemer of all humanity, and the sustainer of life made possible through his death, burial, and resurrection. And it's not even just on our own strength and our own desire. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, God's presence, Christ in us, empowering us to be his witnesses. Because it's not just how we start in the Christian life. It's how we finish. At the end of life, when either we die or when Jesus comes for us again to establish his literal kingdom here on earth. Throughout the book of Acts, we've seen Peter and Philip and all the disciples, those who are witnesses of Jesus' life and his resurrection, faithfully telling others about Jesus, living and finishing well. And toward the latter part of Acts, where we see Luke recording not so much the ministry of Peter, but focusing more and more of the journeys of Paul and his friends who serve as faithful witnesses, we see Paul viewing every trip, every destination, every hill and every valley, every time of freedom and every time of imprisonment, regardless of how chaotic or mundane it is. He's fulfilling his purpose of being a witness of the resurrected Jesus. It consumes his life because that's the consuming force, the consuming mission in our lives, filled with the power of God's Holy Spirit to be his witnesses in Judea, or starting in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. During the last 10 years of Paul's life, every arrest he viewed and saw as a part of God's purpose. Every trial, not just emotional, but the literal trials where he had to give a defense of his life and his witness for Christ, he saw even those difficulties as part of God's plan so that he could be a faithful witness. Paul lived as a witness for Jesus Christ, living out Acts 1:8, wherever he went, wherever he was, whether free or chained to a guard, whether traveling or staying in a certain place for a while, whether running or waiting, Paul was a faithful witness. And so us as believers 2,000 years later, watching the ministry of Jesus begin with the disciples and carried from generation to generation by faithful men and women who have served as witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here we are 2,000 years later, still waiting for Jesus to come for us, still waiting for the kingdom of God to be established on this earth. And until that happens, or until he calls us home by physical death, to eternal life with him in heaven, we have a purpose. We have a mission to be his witnesses. You see, our call as witnesses to this resurrection of Jesus It even gives meaning to the mundane things of life, of changing diapers, changing tires, changing jobs, waiting, serving. And it gives purpose to the problems, financial problems, health problems, relational problems. The resurrection gives purpose to those problems all along the way as we wait to see Jesus in heaven face to face one day. Because it's not how we begin in our Christian walk. It's how we finish in anticipating seeing our Savior Jesus face to face. It brings meaning to the mundane and purpose to our problems as we can't wait. Even as we sang that song this morning, of the name of Jesus, longing to see him, not just to shed the difficulties and problems of this world, but to see our Savior who loves us, who created us for his joy and us for him. I can't wait to see him. And until that day, I want to be found doing what he left me here to do, to tell others about him and to live my life in such a way that my words match my walk. So what I want to do, just walking through the last 10 years or so of Paul's life, it's going to be a survey. We're going to fly a little bit. And so what I want to encourage you to do is to go back and read through the last 10 years of Paul's life from Acts 23 through Acts 28. And then I'll provide a little bit more additional reading on Facebook and our website about what we think happened with Paul's life after the end of Acts. Here are seven ways that Paul finished his life well. Seven ways that we can live faithfully where our walk and our talk match as witnesses of Jesus Christ, regardless of whatever our circumstances and situation may be. Seeing here in Acts chapter 1:8, our purpose is to be his witnesses. If we look at Acts chapter 22, verse 15, we see Paul continuing to have this life purpose where Jesus said to Paul, "For you will be a witness for him to all people of what you have seen and heard." What is it that Paul saw and heard? Well, he saw not just Jesus on the road to Damascus, but he saw his sin, his need for a Savior. He saw that Jesus not only died for his sins, but he rose from the dead and that he gave him a purpose to be a witness for him. And that's the very thing that Paul was doing even at the end of his life. In Acts chapter 28, verse 31, the latter years, he was found proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with full boldness and without hindrance. Regardless of our circumstances and our situation, financially, relationally, health-wise, or whatever it might be, we are to be intentional in serving as witnesses for Jesus Christ. To not just passively be witnesses, but to actively live our lives, involve ourselves in the relationships with others. See even our work, see our family, see everything we do contribute to God's purpose and plan to fulfill our calling to be his witnesses. But it doesn't happen just passively. We have to look for those opportunities, rely on the Holy Spirit, pray for those opportunities, get involved, engage. Being a witness is not a passive activity. Now, Paul, if anything, shows us it takes work. On Tuesday mornings, we're going through the book of 1 Timothy, which was written by Paul from a Roman prison at the end of his life. And we've been looking at how Paul walked just about everywhere he went, logging over 20,000 miles, either by foot or by boat. Not some carnival cruise, but more something like the SS Minnow. That was hard. And Paul was intentional in being a witness, not just as an example for us, but that's our calling as well. Until Christ returns, he promised to fill us with his Spirit so that we would continue his story, the story of Jesus in history. That's our purpose. And we need to be intentional. Secondly, to be real. First of all, before God, but also to be real among other people. In Acts chapter 23, where we pick up from where Ryan left off last week, we see Paul before the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, once again on trial because of how he was living his life and what he was saying about Jesus. In Acts chapter 23, verse 1, Paul looked intently at the Sanhedrin and said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience until this day." In fact, Paul frequently claimed to live a life with a clear conscience, numerous times in the book of Acts, but also in Romans, to the Philippians, to Timothy. He said, "I've lived my life consistently with a good conscience." And more than that, he lived his life consistently with both the Old Testament and the revelation of Jesus Christ as we have it today in the New Testament. Nothing he said or did was contrary to the Old Testament law, but instead lived consistently with a good conscience that the Old Testament scriptures point not only to a resurrection in general, but specifically to the resurrection of the promised Messiah. And so Paul could be real with others, specifically even with those who were accusing him of lying, those who were accusing him of discrediting the Old Testament. Paul said, "My conscience is clear before God and before others." He could simply just be himself without anything to hide. Before the Sanhedrin, we see Paul cutting to the heart of who he is as not only a fulfilled Jew, a completed Jew, but as a witness to Christ. Look at verse 11. He says, "Brothers," actually, let's look at verse 6. It says, "When Paul realized that some of them were Sadducees and the other part were Pharisees, he cried out in the Sanhedrin, 'Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am being judged because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead.'" Now, the Sadducees and Pharisees, both groups comprising this political, theological body of the Sanhedrin. And Paul knew, as a good Jew and as a good Pharisee, that one of the significant differences between these two groups was the Sadducees rejected more of a literal interpretation of Scripture. And not only that, they didn't believe in a resurrection of anyone. The Pharisees, being more traditional, holding to a high view of Hebrew scriptures, believed that one day there would be a resurrection. And Paul cuts to the heart of who he is because of Jesus. That the heart of the gospel is the hope of the resurrection of the dead. He got it. He wasn't just a general witness about Jesus as a person. Specifically, he was a witness that Jesus, who was crucified, had risen from the dead. And so the hope of all the Old Testament prophecies and scriptures about the promised Messiah, about the suffering servant, that all of these scriptures were completed, not just in Jesus' coming, that's great. But more specifically, that Jesus wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just a moral example. He wasn't just a martyr. He was the resurrected Messiah. And Paul was the real deal with other people because that was at the heart of his faith and at the heart of his message. There's no Christianity without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here's a way that we can be real at Christmas. You know, I love the presents. I love the time with family. I love the spirit of giving that is a part of our world. But let's cut to the quick. Without the resurrection, Christmas means nothing. The world celebrates this gift and this spirit of giving, but it's the resurrection where we have our hope, where we have our future, where we have forgiveness, where God's power is at work in raising Jesus from the dead. So as much as we want to celebrate Christmas, where we can be real with someone in our witness for Christ is not just looking in Bethlehem, but looking to Jerusalem. And not even just looking at the cross on Good Friday, but looking at Sunday morning when Christ was raised from the dead. How do we be real with other people, be authentic, not being ashamed from that, but saying, it's the resurrection of my risen Savior, Jesus, that is the focus of my life, that is the drive, not only of who I am, but of everything that I do to finish this life well. That's why I love Christmas, because Easter's coming. And just a few verses later, in verse 11, after Paul stood before the Pharisees and the Sadducees and saw them just go into chaos. Chapter 23, verse 11. The Lord stood by Paul and said, "Have courage, for as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." That as Jesus appeared to Paul, this fourth appearance in the book of Acts, every time he came to Paul and his message was similarly the same. It's me. It's Jesus. I'm resurrected and I'm with you. Have courage. Be bold. It's the same message that Moses heard from the Lord and he gave to Joshua. It's the same message that God himself gave to Joshua. Be strong and courageous because I'm here with you. We finish this life well by being intentional, being real, and being bold as a witness for Christ. Jesus told Paul to take this courage, to be bold in his continued witness, because God had a plan, even for the difficulties in his life. You know, I think most of us as Christians would look at Paul's life from an American Christian perspective and say, oh, what a tragedy that Paul spent the last 10 years of his life in and out of prison, going from person to person, trial to trial, sometimes under house arrest, sometimes in more like a dungeon. Because our American Christianity doesn't want to involve suffering. But Paul recognized, because Jesus was with him, he could go through anything. And God would complete his plan in him, even if it meant going to Rome through a shipwreck, chained to a Roman soldier, and would eventually die at the hands of a crazy Caesar. Paul saw that as life, finishing well. And he was able to be bold because he has the same promise and the same presence that we have, the presence of the risen Savior. So regardless of what we're going through, whether it's the mundane things of life or problems, it's all the same. Let's be bold in our witness because Jesus is in us and he's here with us. We celebrate that at Christmas, right? That Jesus has come to earth. His name is Emmanuel. Wasn't he even more present with us? Not just physically present on earth, but God with us as the Spirit of God indwells us as believers. He is the one who enables us to be bold when we trust his plan and his purpose, wherever he may lead us, however he may lead us as witnesses. For some of us, that might mean cancer. For some of us, that means tragedy. For some of us, that means just struggling in our work or with finances, a loss of a loved one. God can use all those things according to his purpose to conform us to the image of Christ so we'll finish this life well as his witnesses. Let's be bold. Paul was also hopeful because of Christ. In chapter 24, we see him going through more difficulties and struggles as his defense goes before not just the Roman Sanhedrin, but now he's in front of a Roman leader, before Felix. Paul is there and giving his defense to the Lord, before the Lord to others. In verse 15, let's start actually verse 14 of chapter 24. Paul says, I confess this to you, Felix, that according to the way which they, the Jews, call a sect, I worship my Father's God, believing all the things that are written in the law and in the prophets, and I have a hope in God, which these men themselves also accept, that there's going to be a resurrection, both of the righteous and of the unrighteous. Paul was hopeful, not just in the resurrection of Christ, but what that meant for him, that one day he would be resurrected. And because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in his place, he would be counted among the righteous, not because of the works or even the witness of Paul, but he was declared righteous based on the finished work of Christ at the end of his life. And because of the power of the resurrection, that he had a hope that one day he would see Jesus face to face. And all the problems, all the difficulties, all the struggles, all the times of rejection and betrayal, nothing prevented him from losing hope. You know, life is often compared to a marathon rather than a sprint. And yet what I think we've all seen in marathon runners, and we've heard from them, is that somewhere around mile 20, you hit a wall. You hit this place where it's difficult to go on and you think you can't finish. And some don't. They quit. They say, I can't do it. But those who finish marathons well, even when they go through pain and struggle and difficulty, they break through that wall because of hope that they can do it. You know, I think we've all been able to look around and see believers, saints who have hit a wall. They've lost hope. They've struggled. And I think a lot of that reason is because they take their eyes off Jesus and begin to see only the obstacles, only the problems, only the failures, only the disappointments. And yet the author of Hebrews says this to us, let us run with endurance the race of life that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, that he is our hope. And so whether life is mundane or filled with problems, we can finish this life well, not even because of ourselves, but because of the hope that we have of Jesus, keeping our eyes on him. How do we finish this life well? Keeping our eyes on him. Remaining hopeful in Christ. In chapter 26 of Acts, as Paul continues to go through different trials and difficulties, and now he's not only facing Felix's successor, Festus, but Festus brings on a longtime partner, King Agrippa. It's Herod Agrippa, the grandson of King Herod, who tried to kill Jesus because he saw him as a threat. Well, the Herods were some wicked men, a wicked family. And we run into Paul in his defense before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. And in verse 22, we see Paul giving his defense before Agrippa with Festus and others there. Verse 22 of Acts 26, Paul says, since I have obtained help that comes from God, to this day I stand and testify to both small and great, saying nothing else than what the prophets and Moses said would take place, that the Messiah must suffer, and that as the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to our people and to the Gentiles. This is the conclusion of Paul's testimony before common people and kings. In Acts chapter 9, several weeks ago, we looked at Paul and his vision from the Lord, vision of the Lord Jesus, and how the Lord said to him, you will be my witness to kings. And here that mission is being completed. And what Paul does is concludes with his life purpose centered around the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that allows him to be vulnerable of who he was before Christ. If we're to read ahead or read before this, Paul talks about how he was a Pharisee, how he persecuted Christians, how he even acknowledged giving approval to the murder of Stephen and other Christians, how he persecuted them from house to house. His self-righteousness and anger. And yet because of Christ and the power of the resurrection and the forgiveness and life that he had in him, Paul could just be free to say, you know what? Here's who I am. Here's who I was. And because of who I was, I can be free to tell you exactly who Jesus is and what he did for me. You see, Paul, in his witness for Christ, never forgot who he was and was never ashamed to tell even about his sinfulness and his crimes. He was a terrorist, the Osama bin Laden of his day. And yet Paul was vulnerable in sharing who he was so that it would be obvious of the power of God at work within his life. I stand to testify, saying nothing else than what the Bible says, that the Messiah must suffer and be the first to rise from the dead. And his goal in life was to tell others about the difference that Christ made in his life and could make in theirs. Let's be vulnerable in telling our testimony, our story, because it points others to a resurrected Savior. Sixth, let's be credible as witnesses for Jesus Christ. Just a few verses later, Paul, in telling his story, he's rudely interrupted in verse 24 by Festus, exclaiming in a loud voice, "You are out of your mind, Paul. Too much study is driving you mad." In verse 25 of Acts 26, but Paul replied, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus." Seems like maybe that was dripping with a little bit of sarcasm. "On the contrary, I'm speaking words of truth and good judgment. For the king knows about these matters. It is to him, that is, King Herod Agrippa, that I'm actually speaking boldly. For I'm not convinced that any of these things escapes his notice, since this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." Now remember, where Festus was a Roman who knew nothing about Jews or Judaism or the Hebrew scriptures, King Herod Agrippa knew the whole story. He knew the prophecies passed down from his grandfather about a promised Messiah. In verse 28, King Agrippa said to Paul, "Are you going to persuade me to become a Christian so easily?" Verse 29, Paul says as a witness, "I wish before God that whether easily or with difficulty, not only you, but all who listen to me today might become as I am, that is, a follower of Christ, the resurrected Christ, except for these chains." Paul was a credible witness for Jesus and his resurrection because of the way that he consistently lived for Jesus. His life wasn't a secret. His life was an open book that was consistent. And I think this is where a lot of us get sidelined. As we look at the inconsistencies of our life and say, "I can't be a witness for Christ." But what Paul did in being vulnerable and open was it led him to being genuine, to have a credible witness, because he didn't try to fake to be something that he wasn't. He was vulnerable and real, transparent. And it led him to be a credible witness of Jesus Christ and the power of the resurrection, so that he could persuade kings and priests and commoners of who Jesus was. So later that day in private, Festus and Agrippa agreed that Paul was completely innocent under Roman law. In fact, Agrippa concluded, if only Paul had not appealed to Caesar, he could have been released. And so when Paul, a few chapters later, arrives in Rome under house arrest, the center of the Jewish empire, when Paul arrives, we read in chapter 28 that he called together the leaders of the Jews. In other words, he invited the Jewish leaders who were living there in Rome to make a house call because he wanted to share with them his faith in Jesus Christ and the hope of Israel's consolation. And where we sing about the hope of Israel's consolation in a Christmas song, it's really an Easter song. Because the hope of Israel was not just the coming of a Messiah, but it was the suffering of the Messiah. The death of the Messiah, the spotless Lamb of God, as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And so Paul expounded on, with these Jews, on one of the most basic objections to Jesus being the Messiah. Look down in verse 20. He says, so for this reason, I've asked to see you and to speak to you. In fact, it is for the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. And then verse 23, after arranging a day with him, many came to Paul at his lodging. And from dawn to dusk, he expounded and witnessed about the kingdom of God. He persuaded them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. One of the most basic objections to Jesus being the Messiah had to do with the kingdom of God. If Jesus is really the Messiah, then why has the kingdom of God not been established on this earth? Why are the Romans still in charge? Why are we still suffering as God's people? The Jews would declare. And so Paul, from dawn to dusk, expanded not only about his witness for Jesus Christ, but also about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that Jesus preached about in the Sermon on the Mount. The kingdom of God that Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the dates. Just be my faithful witnesses. The kingdom of God that Jesus said is coming and will come when I will establish my kingdom here on earth. The kingdom of God that Paul not only talked about here in Rome, but wrote letters to the Thessalonians, to the Corinthians, to say, be encouraged. Jesus is coming back. It was a significant part of him being a credible witness for Jesus and talking about God's plan and God's purpose and where the resurrection fits into that. And at the end of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28, verse 30, Luke records for us, then he stayed for 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him. You know, I think for a lot of us, that would seem like a waste of time. Paul stuck in Rome. How could this be part of God's purpose and plan? Waiting. He didn't even get to talk to Caesar during that 2 years. Luke tells us what he did. While he was under house arrest, he was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching all the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with full boldness and without hindrance. How would I describe Paul's life? In a word, faithful. And in the same way, we can be faithful in serving as witnesses to Jesus Christ. Rather than getting distracted by the things of this world, the things of life, the problems and the struggles, or even just the mundane things, whether we're waiting or running, whether we're walking or on a ship, whether we're imprisoned or free, we can be faithful. Paul's journey with Jesus began on the road to Damascus and finished in Rome. In fact, it was during these 2 years when he was under house arrest that he wrote letters to the church in Ephesus and Philippians. in Colossae. And even jotted a note to a believer in Colossae named Philemon about how to forgive and extend grace. At the end of his life, Paul could write to Timothy, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." He was faithful. And that's what the Lord wants of us as well, to be faithful. Wherever we are, whatever our circumstances, whatever our problems might be, to simply be faithful in proclaiming the kingdom of God, that there is a resurrection, there will be a judgment one day. And the way to prepare for it is simply to believe in Jesus and to follow him and to find purpose and meaning in life. And maybe even what's significant about this is that Paul's trial before Caesar isn't the climax of the book of Acts. The thing that is most notable as we look at these last two verses is that the conclusion of Acts is really the conclusion of Jesus' commandment to his witnesses for the gospel to start in Jerusalem and go to Judea and Samaria and to continue to the ends of the earth. So even Paul could go to the center of the Roman Empire just 3 decades later and to proclaim the gospel, not just before Nero, but before his whole household and to everyone that would come and visit him. The advance of the gospel by faith. The book of Acts, Paul talks about the advance of the gospel by faithful witnesses. Paul, Peter, Philip, Aquila, Priscilla, Lydia, Apollos, Titus, Timothy, faithful men and women who lived out their calling and finished well. You know, it doesn't matter how you start in life. It's how you finish. We see in the book of Acts not only faithful men and women of the first century that finished well, but as we read church history, we see faithful men and women who walked through some dark ages to continue to remain as faithful witnesses. We've watched faithful men and women in Plano Bible Chapel for almost 50 years walk with the Lord faithfully and then be welcomed home to their graduation in heaven. So many of you still here today are walking faithfully in the Lord and have been doing so for decades. Clarence Mingy, Tom and Mary Constable, Phyllis Pell are showing us the way to be faithful in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want those who come behind us not just to talk about how we ran and how we started, but how we finished. No matter what age you are as a follower of Jesus Christ, we've all got to be thinking about the finish line, so that one day we'll be able to celebrate and hear those words that Paul longed to hear: "Well done, good and faithful servant." The question is, will we finish life on earth in the 21st century as well as the disciples did in the first century? What will the witness of our words and our lives be? Will it just be about the jobs we had, the kids we raised? Or will it be about the way that we lived out in both our walk and our talk, the resurrection power that was alive in us and that was contagious, that we couldn't stop talking about, that transformed not only our church and our families, but our community, our cities, and our world? Like Jesus' disciples in the first century, I pray there'll be said of us here today, they turned Plano and Garland and Richardson and Allen and McKinney and Dallas upside down because of the way that they lived their life in Jesus Christ. Someday we're going to see him soon. maybe even today. Come, Lord Jesus, come.